Well, let's turn our Bibles and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We began to look at our passage last week on some things that Paul kind of, I'm sorry, did I say Corinthians? 1 Thessalonians, sorry about that. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's moving. I did a quick switch on you there. It sounded like, uh-oh. Paul kind of closes up the book here with some things to do and not to do for believers. And we looked last week at the things not to do. He tells them not to to grieve the Holy Spirit in the assembly, in the body, in the church body. And then he tells them not to despise prophecy. They're not to take prophecy, Bible prophecy, and hold that in spite, or to reject it, but to receive genuine Bible prophecy. And so the reason that he's saying these things, I believe, is because there's confusion in the church body. In chapter 5, he addressed the fact that the day of the Lord was to come, and that believers were not destined for the wrath that comes with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a technical term that basically speaks of a day of judgment on a cosmic scale. So, like at the flood, there was a day of judgment that came. It is most certainly something that is there for the future. And our understanding of the day of the Lord is that it is what we know to be the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time in which a covenant is signed with the Antichrist, and God brings judgment on the world. The world, in the same sense that they kind of organized together under the Tower of Babel, it happens again under the Antichrist, and it will kind of be a time in human history when the Gentile nations will be judged, but also it's called a time of Jacob's trouble. Israel will be judged and chastised and ultimately come to full repentance as a nation and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ during that period of time known as the Day of the Lord. And so the Lord will come back and establish his kingdom upon the earth through the nation of Israel as the offspring of David. And there will be the fulfillment of all of those Bible prophecy. Well, Paul addressed that in chapter 5, and he addressed some of these things because there were evidently problems that were taking place in the church body. Some that were there were selling their goods and selling their land and their property. But the problem was that when they did that and they were waiting for the return of the Lord, that they began to live off of people in the church body. They were needy, and so therefore they were the church body was probably being stretched and stressed a little bit at that time because there were those that weren't working but waiting for the return of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul tries to clear up a few of those things, and we find that it carries over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He has to address some further things later on. But Paul doesn't want them to despise prophecy because there are those that have abused the understanding of it and that type of thing. He wants them to understand that God has a plan for the ages. He has a time and a place where these things will unfold, and we as believers have our part in the unfolding of God's ultimate plan. He's called us into a service, and there are certain things that we need to know, not to despise prophecy, and not to quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the quenching of the Holy Spirit can happen in a number of different ways, and we talked about that last time. I'm not going to go over that. You can hear that on the our website. It's posted there, so you can go back and hear last week. But the quenching of the Holy Spirit is something that happens in the church body. And it can happen in many different ways. And Paul warns them about quenching the Holy Spirit, that we're to be established with love for one another and unity in Jesus Christ. We're not to carry around a critical spirit and are ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have the privilege as God's people being here today in a special way. You know, the Holy Spirit has come and He has filled us until the day of redemption. He dwells with each individual believer. When you become born again, then you have the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. But when we corporately worship together, there's a special type of worship and celebration that we have where God's Spirit dwells in the community of the local church with believers. And so we don't want to offend or quench the Holy Spirit. And we do that by resisting Him or resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by carrying a critical spirit and grumbling or complaining. That's a problem that Israel had in the wilderness. And, you know, immorality can quench the Holy Spirit. It breaks fellowship with Him. And you have to respect God. You can't disrespect His holiness. And expect that, you know, to enjoy the benefits of life with God if you're in disobedience and immorality. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, don't abstain from fornication and learn how to possess your own vessels and be upright before the Lord. Legalism and self-righteousness can bring quenching of the Spirit within God's body. And so the Apostle Paul then told us to stop all members. We're supposed to stop quenching the Holy Spirit or despising prophecy in verses 19 and 20. And so today we want to pick up with verses 20 and 21. And here he's giving some instruction, and he's, again, addressing all the members of the church body. It's to everybody. And he said, basically, all members are the membership of a church body, the body of Christ, is to make it their practice to test everything or to approve everything. And these are related. There's three different commands here, but he's saying to grasp or hold fast to that which is good, and resist or to abstain from that every form of evil, that which is evil. So part of approving things is looking at it, determining that this is God's word, this is His will, this is His direction, and, you know, testing those things and approving them or looking at them from God's perspective and holding fast to what we know is true there. We live in a fallen world, and so God has called us for just these things, holding, grasping, taking hold of the truth and living by it, taking hold of it in such a way that it changes, transforms our lives. And you can see a difference, a contrast in the lives of those that hold to truth and hold to God's word, and those that resist that which is contrary to that. Well, that takes an exercise of truth, doesn't it? An exercise in God's Word. Studying to show ourselves approved. That's our Awana verse. Study to show yourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Those who study and rightly divide the Word of truth, they approve those things which are declared in God's Word, and they hold on to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil. Let's look at it in more detail here. We want to go to these verses and consider some of the truths, some of the things that we might learn. What does it mean when the Scripture says approve all things or test all things? The basic idea of this word is that we're to demonstrate it to be genuine or trustworthy. What do we do when we approve all things or approve everything? Well, we're testing it. We're looking at it and saying, is this truth or is it not? So you got the situation here where Paul's saying, don't quench the Holy Spirit and despise not prophecy, but in balance here, in the Christian life, in the Word of God, we constantly have context and balance. God wants for His people to have balance in their lives. Well, in order to have balance, it does not mean that we accept everything that comes down the pipe, do we? It means that we look through the grid of Scripture, that we learn to assess and evaluate the genuine nature of truth, the genuine nature of God's Word. That means that you have to be a student of God's Word. There's a process of learning, of approving what's true and what's not true, what the path is in life, what God's Word and direction and course for our lives are. For we have a pilgrimage that God has laid before us. There's a journey that each one of you, that God has given to you, that is special. It's designed in a very special way for you, in which His grace is directing you through life in a fallen world where others are going to different ways and doing different things, but you're called to this course. And so, therefore, you approve the Word of God. You approve the truth that is in Scripture. The word is, or this term is often used of like a saying, metals, precious metals. And that means that you look at it to see and test where this is the genuine stuff. And like those people that do that type of thing with precious metals, you know, they learn how to check the purity of those metals to see if they're good. Another way that this term was used to examine everything, or the idea of examination or proving things or testing things, in 140 A.D. there was the term was used for doctors that were tested. I found that interesting this week. Because our brother John went through a very special test, the step one test that is part of the process of being approved as a doctor. And so that 8-hour exam that he took this week was something similar to what was done in 140 A.D., and it was a term that was used for doctors in that day that were tested to see if they knew and understood what they needed to practice medicine in their day and time. And so those things have carried over in Western culture for years. But approving and finding approval was to meet and pass the test that says certain things, like if you see this particular and you diagnose this particular disease or thing that you know these particular medications that could be used and all the side effects that go along with it. You should hear some of the things that John had to be tested on as a doctor. But he had to be approved. He can't just step up and start practicing medicine. He needs to be approved as a doctor. And that's the idea of the word here and being examined or tested or approved. And we do that with the Scripture. And that's important, isn't it? Because right now, I really believe that we're in that time of apostasy and falling away before the day of the Lord comes, that we're not so far away from that 7-year period of the tribulation time in which the Antichrist will rise to power. What we do know and what the Scripture does tell us is that before that day comes, there will be a great falling away. And we're seeing a tremendous turn from fundamental truths and principles in Scripture. And you know what I'm talking about, but we have to approve these things. We have to test them. We have to constantly look at our world, at our culture, through the grid of Scripture. Because if we don't, then we're going to end up taking, and the word for iniquity is a crooked path. And that iniquity is taking a false path, a false journey to a wrong place, which brings severe consequences if that happens in our lives. So we need that straight course. We need to approve those decisions that are made in regard to God's Word and to that truth. And let me go a little bit further as far as for what we're talking about that with there. Just bear in mind and think in these terms that we have to look at life through the grid of Scripture. The fundamentals of what God's Word says are going to determine our steps. And so we compare our cultural values to the Bible. We look at these things and we evaluate, is this what Scripture has, what God has said to us, and what we should do? In terms of our Wednesday study, our framework, are we looking at life from the framework of God's Word, from the fundamentals of the faith, or are we not? And that's what we constantly are called to do. And it's interesting here that, again, this verse or these words, all three of these commands, means that you are to continuously practice this. Examine everything. Continuously make it your rule of life. That's the idea from this present imperative or command statement that is given. Three of them, all three of them. Make it the rule. Make it your practice. Examine all things. Test all things. Know where they're stated in the Scripture. So let's think about it just a little bit more. I want to give you some examples, and these will help you somewhat. But the word dokimazo is the word that's used in 1 John 4:1. You can jot that down if you're taking notes this morning. But the Scripture there says that we're to test the spirits. And when we test or examine the spirits, what are we doing? Well, we're seeing whether they're true. And the test that's given there, in this particular instance, the Apostle John is speaking to believers, and he's saying that you test the spirits by what they are teaching, what they say. And he says that if the spirits are denying that Christ has come in the flesh, then they are false spirits. They're ungodly spirits, that they're demonic spirits. And so I remember reading a book in our college days. I think Tommy may have given it to me. But we were looking and talking about, thinking about the necromancy, speaking with the dead, the psychic phenomena that was going on. I had a friend in college that was involved in it and had used it. And so I was interested in what was going on. Well, there's a testimony of a man that read. He was involved with a number of psychics, and they spoke with the dead, and they had these seances and would go in and have these sessions. And he happened to read this verse at one time. Well, they thought they were spiritual and doing godly things, but he read the verse, and 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test," that's our word, the spirits, "to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world." Now, there's false prophets, and that would fit into the same type of category of thing that we're talking about there in 1 Thessalonians. But he says in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Okay, well, if they deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ, then that is a false spirit, isn't it? There's a problem there. Okay, so this particular man said, "Okay, I'm going to test the spirits." So, I don't know all the details. I can't remember. It's been 30 years now. But as he confronted this spirit and asked, for him to confess whether Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, there was a little bit of disruption in the seance there. And it turns out, that these were false demonic spirits. He tested the spirit according to the Word of God. And so there's a lot of different ways, but Paul is saying test everything. And we find passages where prophets are tested to be tested. Spirits that are communicating from demonic spirits that are communicating through different means are to be tested and to be approved as to whether they are actually of God or not. And so we see all of these things. Also in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, here's another verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove, or that you may approve. Dokimazo, same word there. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we're being transformed by the Word of God, we're proving, we're testing whether those things are true. Think about it. Because this is the whole deal. I mean, this is what God has called us to. You know, so we're not conformed to this world. We're not taking the values, the teaching, the false things of this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Word of God. We're looking at the Word of God, and we prove that Word of God by saying, I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to take hold of that which is good. I'm going to believe in it, put my trust in it. I'm going to take this promise of God and step on it and stand there upon these promises, upon these truths, and see whether God's Word is true. And so we prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what I've found? In living the Christian life for a couple of decades here, that those that plant their feet and hold firm to the truth of God's Word, 10 and 20 years down the line, they prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, that's proving. That's what it means. Testing, showing it to be true, proving it. Proving the truth that is given from God's Word. Philippians 1:10 is an interesting passage that God has given to us. It says, and let me start with verse 9. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, because love is misdefined. It's been redefined today. But Paul's saying, I want you to have true, genuine, biblical love. That's with real knowledge and discernment. So you don't have love that's all emotion. You have love that is with knowledge, real knowledge from God's Word and truth. And it's based, true love is based upon truth. It's based upon discernment of right and wrong. And so in verse 10 it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. This command in Scripture is really important for God's people. You know, we approve those things which are sincere and excellent, which are good. We grasp hold of those, and we prove that it's God's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that guides other people. It causes you to be a light in the world. Hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It means proving the truth of God's Word by the genuineness of your life as you embrace that truth and live by that truth. Approved. Approve everything. And so another verse, Acts 17:11, says that the Bereans, when they heard what the Apostle Paul was teaching, and I've been to this verse before, but they began examining, same word, testing the Scripture, examining the Scripture to see if those things which were said were true. Well, what were they doing? What the Apostle Paul was asking the Thessalonians to do. You know, don't harden yourself or your heart toward prophecy. Don't quench the Spirit, but listen to God's Word and prove God's Word. And you know what that means? That means that you've got to become a student of God's Word. There's no exceptions here. It's not for the pastor. It's for each individual believer that loves the Lord. All members are to make this their rule, to approve. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed. There's no room for lethargy here. There's no room for laziness. We must engage as God's people in becoming students of the Word so that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because of this, because what you believe will determine how you act and what you practice. Every time, if you believe God's Word, then you will practice God's Word. And what you truly believe in your heart will actually be lived out in your life. Every time, what you really believe, it will without fail always be the case. So you say, I believe that God is sovereign, and you're not trusting him with your finances. Well, no, you don't. You know, I mean, it's the practical aspect of what we believe has to infiltrate these areas of our life. And we do that by exercising it, testing it, looking at this is what God's word is. He says to be careful, to be anxious, to be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. Well, he doesn't want you worried all the time. He wants you trusting in him, knowing that he is sovereign, he is in control. We can't do that if you're sitting around worrying about things all the time. So is God sovereign or is he not? Well, you prove that every day by whether you sit around and wring your fingers, your hands together over the difficulties and troubles of life, or whether you say, God, you're God, you're almighty, and you have control of all things. And you have called me for reasons which I cannot understand into your family as your child. And you will establish me. You will direct my steps. And I can trust in you. Man, isn't it great that we can be as children, like little children, just knowing that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of all the stuff that's going on out there? Because there's a lot of stuff. And if you want to worry, you can sure do it today. There's sure a lot of things, and you can justify it, humanly speaking, can't you? But God says not to. We need to turn from those things. Examine the scriptures. See if those things are true. Exodus 13 and 18. I want to take you, if you'll turn your Bibles there, mark these verses down. As you say, well, you know, what? How do we know? Well, we study the scripture, we examine like the Bereans did, see if these prophecies are true, if these spirits are true, if this is truly God's word, if it's true doctrine or false doctrine. But God also gives us some tests here for the prophet. And since he tells us, Paul tells us not to despise prophecy, but he tells us to examine all things, then we want to be careful with what people are saying these days. And there's a lot of junk out there, isn't there? A lot of things that are being said today in the name of Christ that simply is not true. And we have to exercise and be exercised to determine whether those things are true. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. Okay? If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, and he goes on to say, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. There's our word again. It's different in the Hebrew, but same idea. To find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God. Okay, so what's the deal here? A prophet comes along, what he says is true. It happens. But then, along with that, he says, let's go and serve other gods. It's false doctrine. In other words, he's teaching that which is false. He's teaching some form of idolatry. What do? You reject that prophet. And actually, in the Old Testament, there the scripture says you're to put them to death. So, if we rightly discern the word of truth, if we have a prophet, a false prophet that comes in here and they start prophesying, do we put them to death? Do we take them outside and stone them? Okay? Well, why not? Now, I want to ask you this question. If you believe, as some do in replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, then why would the church not stone those false prophets? Okay? Should they do that? Okay? What's the deal there? Right? If you're going to take the Old Testament law and apply the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, to the church, then that's what the church should be doing. You know? But if you see a separation between the church and Israel, if the church is the body and bride of Christ, if Israel and the kingdom, a theocracy, is different from the church, then you have reason to hold view that we're not to take the prophet out there in our yard and stone them. Okay? But if we're going to obey the law, and if we're under the law, then we should take them out and stone them in our yard if they're a false prophet. Okay? Yet where I'm getting at, to approve things, you've got to study the Scripture. It has to be taken in context. For Israel, under a theocracy where God is king, they stone prophets, false prophets, and put them to death. They were told to, commanded to. For the church, who is the body and bride of Christ, we don't stone prophets today. False prophets, we don't do that. Okay? So, rightly discerning the word of truth, approving those things, means putting it in a context in which it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to stone false prophets today. We are supposed to reject them and throw them out of the church. We have a false prophet here, I'll guarantee you, we'll throw them out of the church. We'll, before God and by His strength, we'll get rid of them. And that false teaching, we have to. We have to be responsible to discern and do what is needed to. But we turn over to chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. There's another passage here at the end of the chapter in verse 20. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, on which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord has spoken has not spoken? And he explains it here. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Okay? It says, you know, that prophet shall die. Again, for Israel, under the theocracy, they got rid of prophets that were they're prophesying false things. Now, I had a friend in a church one day that they were in a particular place where they had certain prophecies that were supposedly taking place in the church. And, well, he decided to test them. And so there were people that were standing up in the church and saying, thus saith the Lord. And saying, you're to do this, and they were making these things, these prophecies, very personal. And so he said, well, I'm going to test this prophet. So he started writing down the date that the prophecy was made, who made it, and then he wrote down what was said. And so he started going down the list there and said, well, I'm going to check off these things to see whether these prophecies are true. And it turns out they weren't. And so he left the church. And that's what you should do, because that's false prophecy. And it's very serious. It's misleading to say, thus saith the Lord, and to lie for it not to come true is a very, very serious thing. And it happens today in churches. Well, it's false. It's not true. We're to approve those things. Well, there's a number of different examples, but let me give you just a couple more here. Because I find that there's so much false teaching today and so many things where we need to be on our toes as God's people. This is a quote. It's taken from a book that was written called The Agony of Deceit. If you haven't read it, I would recommend it. But he deals with some of the prosperity theology, some of the junk that's going on theology-wise today in the Christian church under the name of Christianity. Here's a quote from Kenneth Hagin. And he says, physically, we are born of human parents and partake of their nature. Spiritually, we're born of God and partake of His nature. You are as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. Every man who has been born again is an incarnation, and Christianity is a miracle. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. Is that true? Is that false doctrine? That's false doctrine, isn't it? What are they doing there? They've taken regeneration, what it means to be born again, and applied the doctrine of incarnation. Christ was incarnate because He was the second person of the Trinity. He left glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and He was God. And He left. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before the world was created, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, He didn't get born. He was God. He is God. and he took upon himself flesh. Well, that's what incarnation is. Well, this is serious doctrinal heresy to say that we're incarnate. We're not incarnate. We're born again. We've been created and renewed into the image of God in man through the rebirth, through spiritual rebirth. And the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. But we're not incarnate like the second person of the Trinity was incarnate. It's false teaching. And it's right there in the Christian church. And very few people are ringing the bells and saying, look, this is false. It's just not true. E.W. Kenyon said, the Lord Jesus was not, however, a one-of-a-kind incarnation. Incarnation can be repeated in each and every one of us. Every man who has been born again is an incarnation. Well, this is not just one person. This is a whole doctrine that's out there. It's false teaching. Here's one from Kenneth Copeland. He says, now follow me on this. I'm kind of picking up in the middle here. Don't let your tradition trip you up. So, in other words, don't hold on to fundamental truths of Christianity and don't get tripped up by tradition, what the church normally has believed in the past. Don't get tripped up with this tradition. Think this way. A twice-born man whipped Satan in his own domain. I threw my Bible down and I said, what? He said, a born-again man defeated Satan. And this is Kenneth Hagin having this conversation supposedly with God. And he said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh yeah, if you had had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing because you're a reborn again man too. Okay? And how are they saying? I mean, this is garbage. This is just complete trash. It's false doctrine, false teaching in a very, very serious way. Basically, what he's saying here is that you don't need Christ to do what we sang about this morning, make that substitutionary atonement. If you had the knowledge of that word, you could have made that substitutionary atonement. You could have whipped Satan yourself. And that's heresy. It's just total heresy. But it's being taught. It's on TV every day. You can go home and turn it on and it'll be there. This type of junk. And we need to approve God's word. Paul Crouch of Trinity Broadcasting Network. I'm a little God. I am a little God. I am a little God. Critics be gone. Well, no, you're not. You're not a little God. And the critics aren't gone. You know, we're still going to criticize you and you're still going to have to be approved through God's word. And we've got to learn to look through Scripture and test these things that are being said because it's everywhere. Christianity is in a terrible time. I think I've shared with you before, but you know, I have at different times and stages been involved with ministerial alliances in different cities and places. And when you go there and hear the things that people believe that are pastoring churches, and these are the so-called Christian churches in the communities, it's terrible. I mean, they don't hold the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They don't hold the deity of Christ. They don't hold to the authority or the inerrancy of the Word of God. They've thrown out the major fundamental doctrines of Christianity, and we're in a serious way. We folks are in a period of time in history in which the apostasy of the church and the falling away has taken place. We're in the middle of it. And so, therefore, we need to gird up our loins, spiritually speaking. We need to examine and prove Scripture. And I've run out of time at this point, but let me just say from here that every evil, it says, and look at the last two verses there, hold down is the strict meaning of that word, or in other words, retain that which is good, grasp hold of it, you know, put, establish your feet upon the truth of God's Word, as you examine it and say, no, this is God's Word, this is the course. Well, that involves everything. And it says, and hold or hold away or restrain that which is every form of evil. And the word for form is that in Scripture, every form of evil. Sometimes it's taken and people think of it as appearance, but it doesn't really mean appearance here. It means what the word means is every species, every sort of evil, not just evil that appears. Because, you know, like Jesus, when he sat down and ate with the sinners, it may have appeared that he was doing evil, but Jesus wasn't doing evil. But what this means is not what appears to be evil, but every sort or every form of evil. So that means every evil that is involved in false teaching, we're to refrain or restrain it from us, resist it or abstain from those things. Every form of teaching in regard to like prophecy or such things, every evil doctrine, we're to turn aside from, to test the spirits, ever evil practice. The idea along with some of these false teachers are that we are gods and that we can speak as God spoke into existence. That's the Word of Faith movement and the prosperity theology movement. If we believe it hard enough, we can create our own existence because we're little gods. All of this stuff is junk. It's false teaching. And it's basically the embracing of a New Age theology, which will be and it is the very essence of the form of rebellion that man has embraced against God. And it will be highlighted through a New Age movement that has infiltrated the church and embraced on a universal scale. And ultimately to exalt and put at the pinnacle of it the Antichrist, who will be the self-autonomous, God-exalted man. And it's just rebellion. It's all that it is, and things that we need to be very much aware of. Turn over back to 1 Thessalonians and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I want to show you one other thing here before we close. And it's in verse 1, it says, this is 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages over from our passage. Now we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or by message or by letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So what's happened here? In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul taught them about the day of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they're still having trouble with it. The Apostle Paul is coming back saying, don't be afraid about these things, because somebody had come in, prophets had come in and said, you know, the day of the Lord's already taken place here, you guys. You missed the boat. And they were causing problems within the body. And Paul's coming back and saying, no, don't. And we're going to look at this more in detail when we get to 2 Thessalonians. So I'm not going to take any time with this, but just want to point out to you that when Paul is saying the balance here, don't despise prophecy, and he taught prophecy, but then other prophets came in, he's saying, approve all things. Test what they say. Don't believe these things. And we do that by becoming a student of God's Word, right? So the point has been made. Hold to that which is good. Prove it in Scripture. Study to show yourself approved. Rightly divide the word of truth. Don't just pull Scripture out of context. Get so tired of it. I think this verse means this to me. Well, don't care what you think it means. What does the Apostle Paul, what was he saying? What did he communicate from God's Word? Discover. And that's exegesis. That's what we do. Exegete the Scripture. What does this verse say? What was the Holy Spirit communicating to the Apostle Paul, or through the Apostle Paul to these believers? Exegesis means that we discover what Paul and what the Holy Spirit was saying. Eisegesis means we say, oh, I think it means this. And we impress our meaning upon that passage of Scripture. What's wrong? You can't examine the Scriptures. You can't test the Scriptures. doing that, using that method, it's all over the place in church today. Turn from it. Repent of it, that the church might be pure and that we might move forward in a Christ-honoring way. We must turn from these things. Grasp, hold on to that which is good, and turn from that every form of evil. And that evil, word for evil, by the way, is a word that is used to describe Satan himself. He was evil in that sense. There's a number of different words that can be used, but we won't go into that. Let me close with this. There are three things that we want to hold on to here, and jot it down at the end of your passage there, or end of your notes. Three things to learn. One, we need to honor the Holy Spirit of God. Honor Him. Secondly, we need to test all things with the Word of God. Okay? These are just good old practical things for us as believers to do. Honor the Holy Spirit. Realize that He's a person. Respect Him when we worship together. And enjoy the communion that is a reality that we can experience when we come in here and communicate and commune with the Father, God the Father, and God the Son through God the Holy Spirit who indwells His people. And that's a privilege that we have. And so we want to honor Him. But we test all things with the Word. Simply because it's spiritual out there, oftentimes it means it's something that we don't want to get into. Spiritual doesn't always mean good. There's bad and evil spirits, and we need to test it with the Word. Discern good and evil. So out of the testing, we discern what's good, what's evil. We approve the good. We reject and restrain ourselves from the evil. Distance yourself from the evil. Okay? And in the Christian life is balance. Don't be critical and unbelieving, but learn to think critically through the grid of Scripture. So I'm telling you, be critical and don't be critical. You understand? Okay? Don't be critical. Don't harbor and carry a critical spirit. And yet learn to think critically by evaluating things with truth, discerning what's good and what's evil. Okay, understood? All right. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word and for the truth that it's here. May we embrace it as Your people, Lord. And help us in these days that You might order our steps in Your Word, that our feet would be like the hinds feet. For we live in perilous times, Lord, where just the very fundamental and basic things that You have said and declared in Your Word are being rejected. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ that said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to You, our Heavenly Father, but through Him. And then we have others that are saying there are many ways to You. Father, we need to reject. We need to test and prove what the Scripture says, what our Lord Jesus said. And help us to stand on these truths, Lord. Give us Your strength and Your wisdom and Your grace when we ask it. In the name and for the glory of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.